Father, I thank you for just the opportunity to be here. I thank you, Lord, that that your presence is real and that you are the God that you claim to be. And I thank you, Lord, that you are drawing us into your ever-present glory right now. Jesus, make us aware that we don't welcome you, but you welcome us. And so for tonight, Lord, I ask that one more time you would allow your messenger to disappear behind your message, that you could be seen more clearly, that your cross could be portrayed in a way that's life-giving. Call us to that abundant place, Jesus. That place that you've promised, the place that you said we will have when we abide in you. Amen. Amen. So I married the girl. Yeah. It took 2.5 years. We dated long distance. Brandy and I dated long distance 6 months. And then she flew out to California. And there's a whole other part of the story, because I really struggled with the whole idea of the fact that she had been in my youth group was just a no-no. And I really, really, really had a hard time with that. And she got over it much faster than I did. In fact, there was one time she just said, "Sean, just deal with it." She actually just said that to me, and it freed me up a little bit to have her look me straight in the eyes and say that. It was kind of an interesting dynamic to have happen. And we struggled a little bit with the whole mentor-teacher relationship, because that's how our relationship had started, right? So how do you move from that to total equals? And so that was part of the process for us. I also struggled with the fact that, you know, in my mind, the guy should kind of go and be next to the girl rather than having her fly cross country. But our spiritual family and where we knew that we would be able to grow in the Lord together, have the support system we needed spiritually speaking, was in California. The Lord made that really clear. Her family is awesome. Love her family. Get along with them really well. But it was just the fact stood that our spiritual support system was going to be in California. The Lord confirmed that through the book of Ruth for me, which is one of my favorite books of the Bible, but we won't go into that. But the Lord had me restudy that book right before all of this stuff with Brandy happened, and that was one of the ways that he confirmed through the Word that this was a relationship that I was supposed to pursue. Whole other part of the story, it's great. Read the book of Ruth. It's kind of short, 4 chapters. It's a love story. It's good, and then we can chat about it if you take time this week. I'd love to. Even if you don't, email me or call me, and we'll chat about it because it's rich. Great story, man. I think it's one of the best stories ever written in history, for what it's worth. 4 chapters. Check it out. About a little under 6 years ago, I came home from my office, and Brandy was standing, her back facing me, as I walked into the kitchen of our little two-bedroom apartment there. And she was kind of cooking up some shrimp scampi. And that was kind of rare. Brandy didn't often make, like, really nice dinners. I mean, she's a great cook, don't get me wrong, but it's most of the time it's, you know, tuna noodle casserole, easy things. And shrimp scampi was a little special. I didn't quite know what was going on. My first thought was, are we having company? What's, you know? And that's kind of one of the jokes that she always says, you know, if the house is clean and there's a good meal coming, somebody's coming over for dinner. It's just the way it is. I walked in and she was there at the stove, and I said something like, "Hi, honey," or something like along those lines. And she looked at me. She turned around and kind of smiled and just had this smirk on her face. And it was just a pause, just a moment where, you know, you see each other's eyes and you know there's something. And she says, "Oh, I can't hold it in. I'm pregnant." She's cooking me this nice meal to try and announce it over dinner, right? And she couldn't keep it in. Now, the next about 3 minutes of my life, total blank. I don't remember what happened. Do not recall. Brandy says, I put down my bag without saying a word and went to the bathroom. She She also says, I came back from the restroom and said, I don't really believe it's true, but if it is, I think we're having a girl. I don't remember saying this. I don't remember much of that evening, to be really honest. It's kind of a blur. Because in that moment, I was joyful. I was so, so excited about this new adventure that I knew I was about to go on. But along with that joy was a very real sense of fear. And I don't think that I was in tune with that fear right away. It took me probably about 72 hours of shell shock. And after that, I started to kind of get in touch with the reality of there is a life that I'm going to be trusted with. And because of everything that I had gone through in all of my past, it kind of brought some of that up. And all the questions of, is that going to affect my ability to be a dad? I didn't know. This was uncharted territory for me. This was new. And there was no way for me to go about getting advice on it, because anybody you ever ask says something along the lines of, you just have to have kids to understand it. That's usually the kind of advice. They'll give you all some practical stuff and they'll tell you, but the line is almost always in there. You just don't get it until you have one. And so that didn't help me a whole lot, because I don't like the unknown. I love to play. I love to have a good time, but surprises, not so much. Believe it or not, I'm type A. Lord's healed me of that. I don't have to be punctual anymore. The type A, Jay, laughs. Those who have known me in CFO since the Lord's done a work in my heart can't believe I was ever type A, but I am. I mean, I take the test, and that's what I come out. That fear was something that I knew I really probably shouldn't have, but I didn't really know what to deal with it. I didn't know how to deal with it. It really stayed with me for 9 months, for the pregnancy, the whole time. We did everything we were supposed to do. We went and took the classes, you know, the parenting classes. I took a dad's class separately from her. There's also a lactation class. There's a breastfeeding class, because we knew that we wanted to do that. And I had no idea why a guy should go along with the gal to this class. I'm like, what role do I have? I'll tell you what, it was one of the best classes that I took. It was better than the dad's class for sure. So you have to bring a little doll with you to that class. They tell you, the part of the instructions, bring a doll because you're going to, learn all the positions and whatnot. And I dared Brandy to bring a lawn gnome, but she wouldn't do it. We settled on the Pillsbury Doughboy. And, this part's free, guys. If you're, for you young guys who aren't there yet but will be someday, there is a lot you can do to support your wife in that. If that's something that you guys want to do, just bringing her, making sure the station is set up with water and pillows and juice and stuff. And having that support helped Brandy a lot. And, I'm not a champ with respect to setting my wife up well very often, but I tried, and that was enough, and it meant a lot to her through that process, because it's not easy. You think, you hear it's just kind of this natural thing, and it's not. But anyway, I'm not here to teach that. Thank you, Lord, that I don't need to teach that. If I were to give a title to the talk tonight, it would be The Heart of a Father. And I'm keenly aware in this particular audience that that's a title that resonates well with most, but not with all. And I kind of want to fade back for a moment to a statement that I made earlier, which is we have choice, and some of our fathers were imperfect. And so the road that we're going to go down tonight as part of my journey is just going to be the road that I've experienced and the ways that I believe the Lord has directed me to be a father to my daughters. And as great as I'm trying to be, I am still imperfect. You need to hear that. But you also need to hear that as imperfect as I am or as your fathers have been, you've got a heavenly daddy who can take care of the mess. Okay? Let's just start with a little scripture. I'm going to go to Psalm 139. You guys know it. Even if you don't know, you know it. You know it. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going in and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Our frames were not hidden from him. Our days are ordained before they come about. His thoughts towards us individually outnumber the grains of sand. He thinks about us that much. And I can tell you from personal experience that from the moment I found out that my daughter was going to be born, my thoughts toward her could outnumber the grains of sand. That's a real thing. There's that one part in that psalm that I never know what to do with because all of a sudden it goes from this beautiful thing into slay the wicked. And it helped me when I realized that the gospel was in the Old Testament concealed, but in the New Testament revealed. Jesus and the cross is hidden all throughout the Old Testament. It's all there. What he was going to do, who he was going to be for us, was all planned. And so when we read that kind of stuff being this side of the cross, we can look at it from a spiritual sense. So when we hear about the ites in the Old Testament, you know, the Hittites, the Amalekites, Moabites, and all the other ites, those represent types of sin. And those are the things that need to be done away with and wiped out. And so in that passage, your adversaries, O Lord, this is a spiritual truth where God wants us to recognize that there is a spiritual realm which we are allowed to do battle in, and we are allowed to say, away, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. And he calls on the Lord to do battle for him there in the middle of that text. Selah. I shouldn't have said Selah. Sorry. For those of you who are still struggling with your past and still need healing in those areas, you have been given authority. You've been handed the keys to the kingdom. And that authority can be used to help deal with that, to bring about healing. You have a robe and a gown. You got a badge. You've said yes to Jesus, it's yours. We're not going to go into the book of Revelation, but it's pretty cool. There's, I believe, the title deed to the earth there. Nobody can be found to undo the scroll. It has seven seals. Seven seals in those days were the title deed. I'm a realtor, so for, you know, to pay the rent, that's what I do. I'm a realtor. We have seven seals there, and title deeds are important to me in my work. And in those days, that was the deed to a property. And it's the title deed to the earth that's being handed. Nobody in heaven can be found to open this scroll. And John begins to weep, and like, what can we do? Nobody can open it. And then comes Jesus, and he just goes, rip, mine. He winds up handing that back to us, but that's a long Bible study that we don't have time to go into. We are handed this title deed to this place. Keys to the planet, keys to the kingdom, ours. We have authority. Even if you don't think you have authority, you can still stand up to these things and say no. Just as the traffic cop stands in the middle of an intersection and really has no distinct power, or thinks he has no distinct power over the vehicles that are going in either direction, because of the badge that he wears, because of the backing that he has, the cars stop. Right? That's the way it works in the spirit realm. Once you understand the badge is yours, stop. Stop. Okay, yeah, go. Go, go, go. Because we also have the ability to loose things. There, now Selah. Thank you, Lord. I did not know what to do with my fear. I just knew it was with me. So I was doing everything I could, reading all the books, even talking to Brandy about it a little bit, but I was careful because I'm like, this baby's being formed in her body, and I'm doing everything I can not to stress her out, and so I didn't want to lay that on her too much. And I talked to some of my friends, and they were no help because none of them had babies yet. And of course, my dad had passed away, so who do you ask? I'd gone in search of mentors, by the way. The Lord had told me very specifically that he was going to be my father, because that was just the journey that he had me on. Sometimes that wasn't quite enough for me, and I went looking for it. And some guys actually just said, no, sorry, I don't have the time. And that's, you know, that's allowed. You're allowed to say, no, I don't have that time. But that kind of compiled and hurt more and all that. So now I have this baby coming into the world. And Brandy went into labor 9 months later. And we were living literally a mile from the hospital, right? You know, it was like our apartment complex at the time was go out of the parking lot, turn right, drive a mile, turn left into the hospital, into the emergency section there. I charted out the path to the hospital. Okay, we got I know how to get there. Right, left, we're there. She laughed. It was time, the birth pains came. We went to the hospital. Calling all the parents, calling the family, sending the text. The baby's coming. Those of you who have been there will understand, you already know kind of some of the stuff that I'm sharing, but what I did not realize was going to be so difficult was the naming of the child. I did not know how difficult that was going to be. I thought it would just be, you know, do you like Lisa? Yeah, I like Lisa. Okay, Lisa. My wife was coming up with some straight wacky names. Now, she's a Midwest girl from Iowa. I'm supposed to be the one that's getting the weird hippie stuff, right? No, it wasn't the way it worked. Now, I wanted Eden. I did kind of settle on Eden once we found out it was a girl. We were trying to keep that a secret, but I was going back and forth between really wanting a girl or really wanting a boy, and I just didn't want to wind up in the delivery room and have the opposite one come out, you know, because I just wanted to be excited, because I knew if I knew, I'd be fine. So we were there getting the sonogram one day, and Brandy said, the nurse said, do you want to find out? And Brandy said, no, and I said, yes. And Brandy looked at me and said, I thought we said no. I said, I just don't want to be surprised right now. And so she said, well, if you're going to know, then I'm going to know. I said, okay, that's fine. Let's find out. So we found out we were having a little baby girl, but we kept it a secret from the family. There's another story in there about the Marinello boys. I accidentally let it slip to them, and they started, you know, talking to me about, you get to raise a daughter in the ways of the Lord. You're entrusted with this beautiful life. They went on for like five minutes in the car one day we were driving. And once they were all done, I said, yeah, and I get to buy a gun. I don't own a gun. Brandy won't let me. Naming the child. I had kind of settled on Eden. Brandy loved that. Brandy wanted the middle name to be Rain, R-E-I-G-N. Eden Rain Buell. And I thought, that's just weird. And in the back of my head, I'm also thinking, you know, I travel to camps a lot. I know that I'm going to be, you know, people are going to ask, what's your daughter's name? People like to know that kind of thing. Say, I'm already from California. I got a few strikes already. Just like, now that's totally the wrong reason. That's all ego. That's me, right? But I didn't care. It was my child. I figured, why not? Brandy dug her teeth in on Rain. And when my wife digs her teeth in, it is either going to be a long, drag-out fight, or I'm going to give in. That's the way it's going to go. Most of the time, I get my way. But every once in a while, she has this wisdom that comes up inside of her, and she just knows she's supposed to plant her feet. So she kind of did that, and I was a little bit, And I went walking around, and I was praying about this for a couple of days. And this one day, I was actually walking for work, and I was talking to the Lord about it. And kind of telling him about the whole, Lord, you know, CFO, and just got to give the name to people. And I heard the Lord, again, welling up within me. I heard him say, her name is Eden Rain Buell. And she's going to teach you what it is like to live in the garden with me before the fall, when the reign of Eden was in existence. And I went, whoa. Went home and said, okay, Eden Rain. That's it, Eden Rain. So we're there in the hospital room, and I'm scared, and Brandy seems to be a little more calm than I am. I won't tell you that with a total of 3 children, my wife has had less than 10 hours of actual labor, because I'm not supposed to share that, evidently. She has told me not to, because she says women will hate her. All the way up, the contractions get bigger and bigger and stronger and stronger, and I'm looking at my wife going through pain, and thankfully she did not pull my lip over my head the way Bill Cosby said she was going to. She did give me the evil eye once. Just the shut up. Okay, I was counting. Oh, my plan, by the way, was to stay north of the curtain, if you know what I mean. My plan was, if I'd had my way, I was kind of born in the wrong era, I think. I would have been great in the 50s. I would love to stand in the waiting room and pass out cigars. And my wife said, no, you are in that room. And I was going to stay up north. I said, okay, up north. The nurse said, grab a leg, you're going to help counting. When one of the birth room nurses tells you to do something, they have a command. I'm a pretty authoritative guy. One of those ladies tells you to do something, it's just, okay. So I watched my daughter come into the world. And the whole time, it was fear, 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 wah, peace. In that instant, when Eden came into the world, all of my stuff just gone. It was totally okay. The way I describe it is, it's as if God opened up this room inside of my personality. I was hardwired for it. I walked into this part of me that had always been there that I never knew existed. I'd heard about the Jewish tradition where the Jewish people pick up the baby and they whisper in the ear. So the first thing we hear is, Yahweh is Lord. Yahweh is Lord. And so the nurse had her, was cleaning her up. And the first chance I got, I picked her up and said, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Cleaned her up. And that was the beginning of my fatherhood experience. And I was okay. Finances weren't going to matter. How much time I was going to be able to spend, how was I going to fit it in, didn't matter anymore. Did not matter. So when you get this child, you want to show it off. You know, so I'm kind of, I'm proud daddy, and we go to church, and look at my kid. Look, yeah, no, don't look there, look here, my kid. It's mine, man. Check it out and be happy for me. Of course, Christmas was coming. She was born on August, August 11th. She will celebrate her fifth birthday while I'm here. And so that is, it's kind of weighing on me a little bit. So now you guys know that, you can pray for me. A little bit there we're not going to go into, but yeah, she knows how to milk it a little bit. It started out as genuine, "Daddy, you're not going to be here," and then turned into, "Ooh, I got him." And she kind of did, "Daddy, not going to be here." And thankfully, you know, I know that because I have that. I can do that, you know, so I, no sucker. You, Daddy will celebrate with you. I celebrated before. We'll celebrate when we come back. You got 3 birthdays. You're going to be just fine. Got to show her off to the family. Brandy's family's in Iowa, so Christmas time, guess what we did? We hopped on a plane with a brand new baby and headed out to Iowa. Landed there in Des Moines, and the whole time I'm like, "Look at her, look at her, look at her." We got to the house. To be honest, I really didn't have the chance to say, "Look at her." They scooped her up out of my hands. I kind of missed my moment, if I'm being really candid. They just grabbed her, and I had no option but to hand her over to the in-laws. Yeah. If there were not car seat laws, they would have held her the whole way. And I figured, you know, it's kind of their time because I've had her up to this point. So anyway, we get back to the house there in Iowa, and it's a small house, humble, but beautiful, warm, welcoming, hospitable. And I did not realize before I had a child that you got to take 30 pounds of gear for a 5-pound kid. You travel with everything, and it's like the law. It's like you don't have an option. Like, you have to take this stuff. And of course, you know, you take everything that you don't need to. And well, the things that maybe you need, but you really you could get along without. So anyway, we had the pack and play. You guys know pack and plays? Oh, good heavens. Who invented those? They're miserable. You ever try to set one up? If you have not taken like the rocket science course in pack and play setup, take a video the first time you do it. Now, once you got it, you know, you're approached. No problem. But the first time you go through that, you can't get them up or down. They're impossible. So we're in Iowa, in the house, and they're trying to figure out a place to set up the pack and play for Eden. Now, me, one of my roles when I get to Iowa every time is to work on their computer because my in-laws are not tech-savvy folk. So I am about over here doing what is the technological equivalent of an exorcism on their computer every time I go. Every time I go. I'm like, "Oh, just give me some oil." I'm over here. The living room is about where that wall is, and I'm aware of them setting up the pack and play. Now, my mother-in-law has a lot of moose sculptures all over the place. She just likes moose, right? And so they're all over the place, and they're hanging up on these shelves and things. And I'm working on the computer, and I'm aware of my daughter because that's my daughter. That's my firstborn. And I am just sensing all of the flustering, and that's okay, but I notice my mother-in-law's shoulder. She kind of leans in to try and figure out how to set up that pack and play and bumps one of the shelves with the moose on it. The shelf tips a little bit, and one of the moose comes down. Bam! Moose antler in my daughter's temple. I experienced something that I had never experienced before. I ran over to her, and I scooped her up, and it was primal. I was like, "Ah." And everybody in the room backed up. What has gone on with my child? I know that our heavenly daddy feels that way about us now, but I didn't understand what that was until it happened to me. I could have busted through 9 walls in that moment to get to her. Your daddy loves you so much that he will move mountains, literally, to get to you. Now, one of the keys to the kingdom is that Jesus does not come to our deepest place of need. He comes to our deepest place of willingness. He does not come to our deepest point of need. He comes to our deepest point of willingness. Revelation 3:20, one of the verses that's used at every altar call ever. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. To him that opens to me, I will come in and enter and sup with him," and it's a good party, right? In context, not bad to use at an altar call necessarily, but really not along the lines of what Jesus is doing, because there he's speaking to believers. He's speaking to the church. you and me. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Open up. As Eden began to grow, I just began to notice that I was changed. All of a sudden, kids that were crying in rooms didn't bother me anymore. When I went out to eat in a restaurant, instead of being like, get that kid out of here, man, don't they know I'm paying for a meal? It became, oh, those parents. Oh, look at that little kid. Look at that guy. What is that? Heart change is what that is. Because I'm in a new place. So, you know, a couple years later, out comes Sage Evera Buell. We went with Wisdom because after we figured out what kind of a personality we had in Eden, she is me, by the way, we figured there needed to be some wisdom for that second child to deal with that older sister. So Sage is what we gave her. Evera, brave or lasting one. And then a couple years after that came Eilin, A-I-L-I-N, Eilin. It's Gaelic for transparent or precious. Middle name is Rhema, R-H-E-M-A, Rhema. Eilin, Rhema, word, Greek for word, the word of God. Transparent or precious word of God is my third. I'm excited about what these girls are going to become, but I'm also doing my best not to lay that on them as a burden, because I'm keenly aware that potential can also be a burden that we wear. People can place on us a burden of ought to be. We can hold other people in our family, particularly, within the expectation of you ought to's. And I'm aware that my daughters don't need that. They need the voice of their heavenly daddy, even though I'm going to be as best as I can to them. They need the voice of their heavenly daddy early on, giving them their identity. And so my job really at this point is just to listen and try and figure out how I am to help them become what they are to become. There are a few events that have transpired that as they happen, sometimes in the moment I become aware that the Lord is teaching me something through them. Other times it takes me some time to process. The girls like to play out in the backyard. There's many times I will come home from the office and I will look at my wife and say, honey, are you aware that the kids are running around naked in the backyard? And she will look at me and say, yes, I am aware. And I will say, okay. Because I know that means it has been a special type of day. It compounds, too. It's exponential, the damage that these kids can do when there's more than one. It is not like, it's not addition, it is exponential. And their hands, they're like octopus, I tell you. One is difficult enough to keep up with. Just the grabbing and walking and all the stuff and DVDs everywhere. And it's like, I told you not to and all this. You have two and it's like man-to-man defense all of a sudden. Once we had Sage, I felt like I'd been run over by a truck. And Brandy laughed and said, now you know what I've been dealing with for 2 years, honey. And I went, whoa. My wife has just enough spunk to her to deal with me. Most of the time, she's actually very, respectful. She's just a great wife. She really is a helper to me. She really is. And I don't appreciate her enough, but I don't appreciate her as much as she deserves, I should say. And so I just throw that out there because, wives, we do love you. We're just guys. And we're sorry for that, but... You know, the flip side of that token is society has tried to kind of emasculate us a little bit. You know, praise God we're men. You know, we can rejoice in the fact that we aren't like the great communicators. If you want something fixed, go ahead, come talk to me. I'm a fixer. If you want to just talk about it and have somebody relate, call one of your girlfriends. Now, Brandy and I have worked that out a little bit. I've gotten a little bit better at just listening and not saying, well, maybe you oughta. And she's gotten a little bit better about understanding that if she comes to me, I'm probably going to have some advice at least going in my head. Anyway, broad paintbrushes, general strokes here, male versus female. We can rejoice in the difference if we do it right, do it correctly. Eden loves to play in the backyard, loves to get naked, and as a result of that, every once in a while, she winds up with something like a splinter. There was this one particular time when I came home, and there were a couple of big ones in there, and you could tell they were the type that were standing straight up and down. You couldn't really get to them. Well, I'm the fixer. I'm the dad. I'm the one that's going to get it, right? So Brandy had said, you know, Sean, I've tried. I can't get to it. You know, maybe you ought to try. So I take Eden and I put her up on the sink there in the bathroom because that's my number one spot to do all the healing. By the way, the girls know that Daddy is the one who's best at Band-Aids and peroxide and Neosporin and all that. They tell Brandy when she attempts it, you don't do it as good as Daddy does. So, and yeah, Brandy likes to use that on me when she's in a bad mood. But anyway, I am joking. We have a great relationship, but... I put Eden up there on the bathroom sink, and I grabbed this very special tweezers, because once you have kids, you have to have a full array. And I have the ones that, you know, specially designed for splinters that stick straight up and down pretty much. And I'm there with Eden, and she's going, no, Daddy, no, Daddy, no, Daddy, no, Daddy. And I'm like, I'm going to get this splinter. And she just keeps wiggling, no, Daddy, no, Daddy, no, Daddy. And you know what? I could not bring myself to hurt her. And to be honest, I really felt like a failure in that moment. I felt like, my gosh, what if I can't get a splinter out of my daughter's knee? But as I prayed on that, I began to realize, had it been life-threatening, you betcha. Had I not been in the back of my mind fully aware that I was going to get it eventually, you betcha, I'd have gone in. But I knew that maybe a night, little warm bath, little soaking, it'd come out. Some of you are here this week and you've been doing the no daddy, no daddy, no daddy, no daddy. You've been doing the dance and he's been sitting there holding the tweezers saying, come on, come on. So as we go further into this week, I want you to press in. Press in to the healing that the Lord would have for you. Sit still and soak in the presence of his Spirit. And let the splinters come up to a place where he can... Because once she was ready, once she'd had the bath the next night, came right out. Was not a problem. She didn't wince at all. One technique that was used, look, this is how hard I'm going to pinch. Take the tweezers, pinch her arm. That's what it's going to feel like. Can you handle that? Yeah. So the Lord has probably been bringing some of us to situations and places in our lives, letting us know this is what it's going to feel like, okay? It's not going to be that bad. Will you let me get to it? There are a few things that really, really bother me about my children. Once in a while, I do get angry. And I cannot fully explain to you the kind of anger that is, because even in my state of being upset, I still love. There's nothing in me that wants to destroy them. There's nothing in me that wants to take them out or teach them a lesson just to do it. But I do want them to learn, and I do want them to listen. One of the things that they like to do is to pretend they don't hear me. La, 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 la. Run down the hall. Come back. Come back. If they don't come back then, what happened? Time out. Go time out. Most of the time I call them out of time out and we talk about it. I tell them how beautiful they are and we talk about inside beauty versus outside beauty and what's more important, inside beauty. They know that. 5'3". Island, I don't know if she knows that or yet or not, but I think she's getting it. She's a quick one. How do we become beautiful inside, sweetheart? By making good choices. That's right. Good choices make us beautiful inside, huh? And when we're beautiful inside, what happens? We become beautiful outside too. That's right. I don't like it when they pretend that they don't hear me, because the instructions that I want to give are the instructions that they're going to need to grow in the way that I know they need to grow. You know what upsets me even more than that, though? Even more than when they're not listening, is when they begin to pick on each other. I really detest that. And I put the kibosh on that immediately. Eden, Sage, come here. This is your sister. This is your family. You two are going to be with each other for the rest of your lives, and you're going to need each other. I want you to apologize for what you just did. I'm sorry. Okay, sweetheart, what do you need to do? I forgive you. We've learned that at age 5 and 3. That's the rule in our house. Some parents say, don't force them to apologize, they need to mean it. That's true, I want them to mean it, but I also want them to learn how to do it. Because we can walk through life, pretend, well, I'm not ready, well, I'm not ready, well, I'm not ready. You know what makes us ready? The do. Get to the business of forgiving people. And you find it becomes easier and easier and easier as you go along. And pretty soon, instead of the long slate of mistakes and resentments and things that everybody has done against you, it's real short. And then you can just, each day, Lord, okay, yeah, I choose, yeah, in that situation, that's a silly one, let it go. And it becomes way easier. And things aren't allowed to get in and fester anymore. Because we live in a place of forgiveness. We're going to hit this, and then we're going to back up tomorrow morning and hit it again. So just be ready. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. We are the body of Christ. We cannot say, I'm not a hand. I must not belong. We can't say, I'm not an eye. I must not belong. Let me put it in a more practical context. You can't look and say, gosh, I'm not like Sean. I can't get up in front of people and do that. That does not mean that you are not a part of the body. I have different gifts. But I can tell you this, according to the Word of God, I need you. You need each other. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division. But that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. I mentioned to you that singles group that I got looped into helping out with, and they had a softball group, a softball team, and we were terrible. We were called the Seekers, and all our opponents said, they're seeking for a win, and that was true. I was part of that team, and I enjoyed playing on that team. I'm not a huge guy, but I can crack one. I can knock it out pretty darn well. Every once in a while, I get it just right. I'll actually hit a home run. You give me a field with fences, I'll knock one out. But most of the time, my goal is not to hit a home run, but simply kind of, you know, pop it over the second baseman's head. And then I also had wheels, meaning I was fast. And so all I need is a little bit of time, and I'm on base. And that's good enough. That's all I care about. That was my Rod Carew. Anybody remember Rod Carew played for the Angels? You're not from California. You don't care. He was one of the guys that I really liked in baseball because he was a power hitter, but he didn't always have to try and be that. His goal was to make sure he got on base so that the team could score, so that he could get in. A little bit about my personality there. Anyway, there was this one game we were playing, and I did exactly what I was trying to do, knocked it over the second baseman's head, but it didn't go far enough, really. And the center fielder's running in, second baseman kind of runs out, and I'm running, and I make it to first base pretty good, but he had the ball. But as I looked over at him, the second baseman, he started to fumble it a little bit, and I thought, I can get two out of this. And so I went running for second base. And any of you who have ever played sports, or particularly baseball or softball, one of the rules when you're going to slide is don't go down late. Don't take a late slide. That's how you get injured. Now, I knew that. I thought I had enough time to get there. Turned out I didn't. By the time I'm coming up on the base, second baseman has the ball and he's reaching down for the tag. I got a slide. I go down. My left foot hits the bag. Pop, pop. I hear it. Now, in that moment, my left foot did not need to say, excuse me, buddy. Oh, I think maybe something went wrong. It was instantaneous. Everything in me was, my eyes are looking at it. My hands are feeling. Is there swelling? Is there heat? What's going on with this thing? It didn't need to ask. Body. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles. I used to not really understand this list. I still don't fully understand it, but I like it because it's like fourth place is workers of miracles. I don't know about you, but I see people working miracles. My antennas go up. People raising, coming alive from the dead, blind seeing, deaf hearing. They're fourth on the list, those guys. Anyway, I'm not sure it's actually prioritized, but it just makes you think about it. Also, those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? What's the answer? No, it's rhetorical. I don't know where you stand on this, but Bible, rhetorical questions, no. But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. Not, and now I will show you a recommended option. Not, now I will show you something that I think might work. Try it out, maybe. And now I will show you the most excellent way, love. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. We're going to pick up there tomorrow. I realize it's a hair early, but we're going to let it ruminate a little bit. Amen. I love you guys, and I mean that sincerely. And I know that you love me too. Let's live in it. All right, 9 o'clock prayer.